Please pray with me. Living One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and redeemer, and you desire to lead us into more full life. Amen.
Amen.
What is a prophet? No, not what the corporations are making these days. Or not. The PH kind of prophet. P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Why do we need them? Who are they? And what does that have to do with us? Melinda Elizabeth Berry writes, "Prophet means to speak for." Which means the prophet also shares what Abraham Herschel calls the pathos of God's heart. The prophet listens to, understands, and finally proclaims a message that comes from the very heart of God. Prophets are God's representatives in human history. Prophets revive our capacity to feel and draw our attention to what we would rather not see. Their words and actions can save us from ourselves, but only if we are willing to be led to God's heart. So where is God's heart? I suppose our answer depends on how we read the sacred texts and how we read our own lives and the life of the world and the church. Because of the way I read the Bible, because of my personal and family history, I believe the answer must be that God's heart is toward the one who does not fit into normal, polite society. The alien, the refugee, the poor, the widow and the orphan, the AIDS sufferer, the persecuted, the lonely, the desperate, the children, those discriminated against due to race, religion, social status, sexual identity. Where is God's heart? In short, toward the other. So who are some of those in today's world who represent the other and in a very real sense fulfill the role of prophet themselves, warning the rest of us about present challenges and even about danger? Now there's the problem. Prophets speak words we don't want to hear. Because life is full. My life is full. Your life is full. Life is complex. We want quiet and peace and ease. We just want to get through. But prophets rattle our cages. They bother us with their strident and sometimes quiet words and actions. Remember Simon and Garfunkel's song, The Sound of Silence? How many remember that? It was part of my teenagehood. The one that begins, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." Boy, for some reason that really grabbed me. These words are from the last stanza. "And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. And the sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming. And the sign said, the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and tenement halls and whispered in the sounds of silence." Prophets speak words of warning. I don't know how many of you know who Morris Dees is. He's the longtime leader of the Southern Poverty Law Center, which is in Montgomery, Alabama, which is a dangerous place to be many times, to be for those of a different race, religion, background. And he writes, "Sadly, Obama's election has aroused fierce passions among white supremacists. We are seeing an increase in hate group activity and threats of violence. And the suffering economy is helping these groups stoke anger against minorities and recent immigrants. The Southern Poverty Law Center has a very long history of standing with those who are harmed or threatened by racialist groups. Diane and I have given financially to them for 25 years because of our understanding of what they do and our buying into what they do. They are under attack all the time. They are threatened all the time. Morris Dees has been threatened with assassination numerous times. But that faithful group keeps on working. For workers, for blacks, for minorities, for anybody who's threatened or harmed. There are prophets out there who speak words of challenge and new beginnings. Last week, Joy and I attended the Earl Lectures at the Pacific School of Religion, the 108th iteration of that lecture. The theme of the lectures was, Behold a New Thing, Emerging Expressions of Faithfulness. Basically, we heard about church and how it is changing and how established mainline churches need to change or die. And we heard from them, so the speakers, why this is happening. And we heard from those who are actually founding new kinds of churches and trying different kinds of things. These folks tend to be in their 20s and 30s. They are brought up in traditional Christian homes and churches. They are our own homegrown prophets. One is Jay Baker, son of Jim and Tammy Fay, who has undergone a radical shift in his theological understanding. He has founded several churches. He's pastor of Revolution Church, which meets in New York City, which meets in a nightclub, and transforms that space and meets people where they are. Another is Karen Ward, who's the founding pastor of the Church of the Apostles in Seattle, Washington. It's an incarnational monastic community. That's their words for it. It's a joint effort of the Episcopal Church and the Evangelical Lutheran Church. It calls itself a future church with an ancient faith. It's about, they say, following God in real life within their neighborhood and community. They led the assembled people at the Earl Lectures in a contemplative worship service using PowerPoint, acoustic guitar, film clips, audio clips, and recorded music. That does not, you know, that doesn't translate for me into a worshipful contemplative service. And it worked. For me, I don't know about Joy, but it worked. New technologies used to bring people in a deeper space. So Christians like Jay and Karen and many others have started their own churches because they do not find a home in traditional churches. Their generation sees the world differently. It uses technology. It's not afraid of it, like some of us over 50 are. And they're attempting to follow God. They're not trying to be out there just to be noticed. They're following God's heart for their generation, the 20s, 30s, 40s. They create ways that speak to who they are. They have no interest in maintaining structures and ways of doing things and institutions that their parents developed and want to see unchanged and taken over by those same younger generations, the Xers and the Ys. These folks don't want to just maintain what's already been there. They want something that fits them. And yes, speaking very broadly, the universal church, think around the world, often functions as a prophetic voice to governments and institutions that neglect their own people, that fail to provide enough education and water and food and safety for people, and often the institutional church suffers heavily for that kind of prophetic witness. There are prophets speaking words of real need. In parallel with the Mark text, the man shouts in the synagogue. Sometimes God's heart is with those who shout in church. My former church, down on Van Ness, which has a homeless ministry, one Sunday, a homeless man, during a silent prayer, you know, pastoral prayer, there's a moment of silence. I didn't see him because I was praying, you know, up in my seat in front, and somebody else is standing at the lectern, pausing before they said more words. This guy stands up, comes in front of the whole congregation, weighs a prescription and loudly demands to be given $30. He's homeless. He has no money. He really needs this prescription. He is suffering physically. And he refuses to leave until he gets what he wants. There are about 80 people there, and we're all kind of going, you know, like this. And then a few of the folks there worked with homeless, and one guy figured out what to do. He came up to him, and this guy said, "Don't even touch me. He's big." And he comes up and says, "I'll give you the money, just come with me." And he did, and someone else took him to the pharmacy around the corner. And by the way, as this man left the sanctuary in the company of a church member, I could hear him weeping. I had a prepared sermon that day. Well, I just couldn't give it, you know, not after that. So I stood out there and kind of winged it. Because he gave the sermon. He gave the sermon. He was the sermon, a living one. Now, you and I know that not everyone brings a prophetic word. Too many times I have been fed long, intricate, heart-wrenching stories of hardship. And in the end, it's just a scam. Some people make a living doing this off of naive folks like me, who they sense is compassionate, and I'm a minister. It's happened to each one of us, probably. But too many times, nationally known figures use human tragedy, 9/11, hurricanes, national disasters, to have a prophetic word from God that blames people they don't like. Remember 9/11? What happened after that time? Who was blamed? Lesbians, gays, minorities,
Jews.
The other. Very dangerous, divisive, ungodly things to say. And there are hate groups these days. They're growing in number, and they know that Obama's election and the declining economy is perfect soil for their evil seed. They know this. They tell people this. This is when we flourish, they say. People will come to us because we have an answer. They know it. And so there are false prophets, false words that claim to represent God's truth. The key, biblically, to determine false from true is if a prophet's word comes to pass, that prophet is a true prophet. But usually I think we need a combination of a compassionate heart and a healthy sense of who God is and our theology and some street smarts. And I wish I had more of the last one. I really do. So what about you and me? Is it possible for ordinary folks to be prophets, or perhaps more down to earth, to speak and act prophetically? I think it is possible. Remember that prophets do not as much foretell the future as tell forth what they see in the world in combination with their understanding of who God is. And that points the way toward what might happen in the future. So when the Old Testament prophets, for example, saw the rich taking advantage of the poor, and when they saw the justice system perverted, when they saw political rulers acting without compassion for their people, when they saw religious leaders who had lost sight of their proper function, then they spoke on the basis of what they knew God desired for all humanity. Justice for those unable to defend themselves, ethical and moral righteousness, a deep, true faith, the proper use of power, and on and on. If you sit down one day and read the 12 prophets in the Old Testament, this will come up over and over and over. And many Christians hate those books because they tell us what we don't want to hear about ourselves. Because their words ring true today. They were hated then when they spoke out as well. So you and I can do that. You and I can speak out. It takes more than knowing just just knowing what's good and evil, right and wrong. It takes more than recognizing injustice and a lack of compassion in politics and practices. It takes what I know I often lack, the courage and the willingness to speak out and then take action, no matter how small that action may be, no matter how insignificant it may look. Because I want to act in accordance with God's heart for the other, for humanity, and for me. Now, we can be prophetic in other ways as well. We shy away from looking at ourselves. We shy away from looking at the subway walls and tenement halls within us, at the voices within which shout out their need for healing and for the righting of wrongs. The prophet must look inward as well, because otherwise the individual or the congregation as a whole becomes only a public face, only a public voice, without congruence of conviction and words and action. It's an old problem. It's called hypocrisy. It's the scandal, and it always has been, of the Christian church. So if we engage in a process, a journey of self-awareness, we become more whole as human beings and speaking corporately as a congregation. And we model the kingdom of God, which we know is here and yet not quite yet here. It's becoming, just as you and I are becoming. And I think if a congregation is willing to be led to God's heart, then it will listen to the voices which are internal to it and external to it, the voices spoken by the larger community around it, and discern how the congregation will be faithful to God's desire for the larger community. The listening and discernment and the actions that follow will save the congregation from its own worst tendencies to fossilize in its structures, in its way of doing things, and in the case of the new churches that are coming up, the emerging churches in worship. Because the church then understands that it does not exist for its own self. It does not exist to keep itself alive. In my home denomination's constitution, the Presbyterian Church USA Constitution, it says that the church needs to be willing to risk its very existence to be faithful to God. Its very being. It's in there. And too often we just go right by that. We don't want to hear that. Means a lot of work. The church exists for the benefit of the larger community, for the benefit of the world. Being prophetic towards the larger society and toward ourselves, as individuals and congregations, counteracts the natural tendency towards comfort and stasis and continuing on doing the things we've always done because we've, you know what? We've always done them this way. It keeps us awake to what God is up to. Remember God's name in the Old Testament? I will be who I will be. I am who I am. It's a verb, not a noun. God is a verb, not a noun. God is on the move, not in stasis. The word we say Yahweh. That's a verb. I will be who I will be. I will become who I will become. I am who I am. We need to be kept awake to what God is up to new possibilities, new ways of being faithful in an ever-changing world. And may I remind each one of us that the sacrament of communion, which we're about to take, is a sign of God's continuing connection with us. It's the passing on of an old Jewish form. It came out of the Jewish religion, just like baptism did. And it morphed, it changed, so that it expresses our faith in Jesus. But it came from the Jewish faith. Jesus was a Jew. It has been changed to remind us that God is always with us in the continuing changes of life that happen oh so fast, oh so quickly. God is still here. It's a sign of connection with us who are called to be disciples of the teacher who keeps teaching, the creator who keeps creating. We are called to be servants of one another. We are called to be prophets, I'm convinced, prophets of the living word, that we might give light to one another and to the whole world. So let's not let silence reign and dampen the words that need to be said. And if it is silent, let's yell. Let's shout. The world needs it. Each one of us needs it. This church needs it. Churches all over need it. May it be so.